To God, believers are a special group of people. They are the crown jewel of His creation. They are His masterworks. They are the pride of all His works. They display God's wisdom. They display God's love. They display His kindness, His grace, His justice. They display His truth and peace, and the unity to the rest of creation, as we have seen in the book of Ephesians. It is in the church where this verse comes through, Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth have met together. The truth is that we are sinners. The truth is that we don't deserve any of God's benefits, but they have met together. Mercy, God hesed, God loving kindness and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed. And nowhere else has that happened but in the church. How can we tell one of these believers apart from those other human beings that you look just like us? Just like us who have not received God's work. Should you be able to just tell them apart by just looking at them? Oh, he's a Christian, he's not a Christian, he's a Christian. They are both from God's... They were both created or descendants from God's original creation. But in our text today, the Apostle Paul is going to set some guidelines that believers are responsible to follow as the Holy Spirit enables them and also as God gives them the desire to do them. And these behaviors or this conduct that the Apostle Paul is instructing here is what will separate or will help other people to distinguish, oh, he belongs to God, he doesn't or she doesn't belong to God. And the way that we're going to know it is because of what the Apostle Paul is going to explain here. He starts explaining things in very general terms, and that's what we're going to look at today, the general terms. And then he's going to go into specific things that believers are responsible to do, decisions that they need to do regarding their managing their anger, managing their sexual life, managing their relationship with other people, the way that they speak. They need to speak in truth. But we're going to start looking at those next week. For now, we're going to just look at the general terms in the way that God wants us to conduct our lives. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 17 to 24, where we're going to look at those general guidelines that we are to follow. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will bless our time this morning as we have requested. We know that your Holy Spirit is in each of the believers here this morning, but not only that, that he is the one convicting us from sin and from justice and from judgment, Lord. And I pray that he will speak to our hearts this morning as we all get together as the visible body of Christ, as the temple of the Holy Spirit this morning. And may you be glorified. Please help me as I share some of these thoughts with my brothers and sisters, and may they be reminded of these truths, and as I was when I was preparing this material, and I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the book of Ephesians, after telling his readers for three chapters the great things that God has done for them, how he has given them every spiritual blessing, how he has loved them even when they were dead in sins and trespasses, how he made out of two groups that were at odds with each other, the Jewish people that were near because of God had called them, and the Gentiles who were far, out of them he made a new man. And he made the peace between them. In chapter 4, tells us how these things should affect our lives. Sometimes we say, well, God did all these things for us. Now what? So what? So Paul is going to spend now three chapters explaining how the truth of his love, of his forgiveness, of the life that he has given us, of the works that he has prepared beforehand, how should they affect our lives? this chapter 4, he describes Christian maturity. What does a mature Christian look like? Which results in Christian unity. If Christians are mature, they will strive to preserve, not to create unity. Christ created that unity by bringing people into the body of Christ. But once we're in the body of Christ, we're exhorted at the beginning of the chapter to preserve that unity. And he says he has given pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, and evangelists to help people to grow into maturity. And when everybody is mature, then that unity will prevail and people won't go tossed like the waves of the sea or pushed by every wind of doctrine, but they will be able to stand firm because they will know what God has done for them. They will know what God has prepared for them. But now we come to verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord." He starts with a very emphatic statement. He could have said, "I just want to tell you this," but he says, "No, I'm saying this, but in fact, I witnessed this." And in the word is to give witness, but it can also be interpreted as, "I insist that you need to hear these things. So I'm saying this, but I'm also insisting, I beg you to pay attention to what I'm going to mention next. And I'm saying this in the Lord," which is probably calling to his authority. "I have the authority to call you to do these things. It's not because it's just my idea and I just want everybody to follow these rules I'm going to give now, but in the authority of the Lord, I need you to listen to what I'm going to share." And the question is, okay, Paul, I'm listening. What am I going to do? And we have only three things this morning. Paul says, I need you to watch what you're going to do with your life. And he starts that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The Ephesians were Gentiles themselves, and they were living among Gentiles, just like we do. There is a Jewish population in the United States, but the majority of the population would be non-Jewish. Gentiles, the term Gentiles, sometimes maybe in your Bible it's translated heathen. It just refers to non-Jewish people. And sometimes it refers to non-Jewish people who do not know God. So if, like, these Ephesians would not, they are Gentiles themselves, but they would not be considered heathen or pagans. And the term that we like to use now for pagans, the modern term that doesn't sound as bad, is secular. We are a secular culture. But it's the same thing as we're pagans. We don't worship the God of the Bible. We don't worship the true God. We go with our own ideas. So the Ephesians were Gentiles. And many of them didn't grow up in Christian homes. In fact, Christianity had just arrived to their town with Paul and with other, with Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, the people from the book of Acts. Before that, Christ had come, but his message had only been preached in Judea, and he had just come to the town. So most people who were the recipients of this letter didn't grow up in a Christian home, didn't even know of Christianity when they were growing up. And so he's talking to you, he says, and you, we see when he says, when Paul is speaking in the book of Ephesians, he says, we, he's referring to Jewish and Gentiles, we have been brought together, we have been forgiven. But then when he says, you Gentiles, that's not including himself, and he says, you should no longer walk as the race of the Gentiles or the secular culture, the people that do not know God, walk or conduct themselves. So they grew up, they were used to living like Gentiles, having the values of their own Greek or Roman secular culture. And what Paul is going to give us next is a very accurate, it's very strong very, you can say, maybe even harsh description of the Gentiles, of the people without the knowledge of God. It is a life without God is a life that is, as it is described here, they are walking in the futility of their mind. Futility has the idea of emptiness or lack of something. It's just and it's not that they don't understand or they don't have, because we were all in that, in the same boat, and the same thing with, especially with Ephesians here that he's writing to. They all used to belong to them, but basically in their mind there was no clear purpose on how to glorify God in an intelligent manner, not intelligent, but in a revealed manner. They did not have the understanding or the revelation of the Bible on how to please God. So when you're looking for purpose in life, when you don't have a main purpose, then whatever desire, whatever lust, whatever strong or idea comes to your head, that's what you pursue. And most of us, and then he's going to actually mention greediness or greed, we do a lot of things because we want some profit from it. We want some gain. There is an emptiness in their whole structure. It's like, okay, I'm existing, now what? Oh, I like food. I like a pleasure. And that's how we move. I like money. I like whatever I like, and then I like security. I like power. I like to see people humble before me, and I like to show that I'm superior somehow, and I like to show different things. Basically, there is this emptiness that without Christ and without the knowledge of God, we just pursue. I want to look good in society, and some even people follow either religion or just a moral life. They take pride that they are a very moral person. But he says, you used to walk like that, and things need to change. Because the fact that you receive Christ as your Savior and that you know the true God now, that doesn't mean that you are walking the correct way. So you need to change. That emptiness is, there is a clear example. I won't try to read the whole thing. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, there is an example on how with that vacuum, people come up with crazy ideas, in this case they are describing idolatry, and that's another thing that people fill that vacuum with in their understanding. The book of Isaiah says a man goes and he cuts down a tree and he uses part of that tree to cook his food. He uses part of that tree to sit down while he eats his food, and then he uses the rest of the tree to make an idol that he will worship, and there is his right hand can not even tell him, this is a lie, you're deceiving yourself. What are you doing? There is nothing within himself that lets him see the spiritual reality that the same thing that he's worshiping is the same thing that he used to provide for his basic needs and sit down, and he can control as he wants. That and that's Isaiah 44. You want to read it later. But basically, there is this lack of spiritual understanding, this vacuum, this lack of purpose that is there. And he's saying, all of you, Ephesians, and many of you here, and I'm going to address those who grew up in a Christian home and how does that affect, because sometimes in a Christian home, we go to churches and we hear testimony how these people were doing horrible things. They were doing drugs, they were doing stealing and living this horrible life, and then God saves them, which is great. And then their life turns around. But sometimes if you grow up in a Christian home, well, my mom never let me do any of those things, but you still have to deal with the old man, or what is described as the sinful nature, which is still there. And some of those things, even you learn them from your parents. Because just like he's saying here, even though these Ephesians were saved, they were still doing things according to the old man. That's why Paul says, I insist that you need to change things around. So even children growing up in a Christian home, they can see their parents acting in the way that the old man or the old woman acted, or the same or the same thing with TV, the neighbors, the people at school, whatever. You're learning a lot of the culture that is not necessarily glorifying God, and then it's absorbed. So even though you might grow up in a Christian home, you still need to deal with, okay, these are some things that I want to do, but they are not glorifying God. And even though I didn't live in this my whole life on this, I have learned them and I need to deal with them. So, but then Paul continues, let's go back to verse 17. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility, emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened. The word darkened there has the idea of not able to perceive or understand. This one has to do with light. And it is the Spirit and the Word of God that gives us light to be able to have spiritual understanding. But what I was mentioning about what people do with idolatry, when they choose a God that is not the true God, basically anything else that you choose, either as Paul says in the book of Romans, in the shape of a man or a woman or a four-footed animal, whatever it is chosen, or a created animal with wings or whatever, even angels, none of them compare to God. But in your darkness, and sometimes this darkness comes from Satan, people follow it. So you Gentiles didn't know about the true God. You have not received the light that comes through the gospel. So that's why they are described as their understanding was darkened. You were foreigners. Let me go back to some of the things that Paul had already described in the book. This is Ephesians 2, 1-3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he's describing again the Ephesians. He said, you were already in dead in trespasses and sin, and you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were doing these things following Satan, the prince of the power of the air, who is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, now notice that he includes himself, we, Jews and Gentiles, we also once conducted ourselves, or we walked, or we lived our lives ourselves in the desires of our flesh. Whatever we wanted to do, we just went for it, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What my body wanted to do, what I thought it was a good idea, that's what we follow. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And then the same chapter later, he describes again the Gentiles. At that time, you Gentiles were without Christ, and here again, being foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you had asked Paul about the good Gentile that lives in the middle of the Amazon, or the good Gentile that lives in the middle of Africa and who is seeking God, he will tell you that there is not such a thing, because this is how he described. Even there were good Jews like himself. He was a Jew of Jews. And he himself, I was dead in trespasses. I was living according to the prince of the power of the air. I was living following the desires of our flesh. Why did he persecute the church of God? It's not because he was pleasing God. It's because of the pride that he had in his own religion. And he thought he was serving God that way because he was in darkness. He couldn't see the truth. He had some truth. He was following the Old Testament, but not completely, because when he was talking about Christ and the servant of God, he didn't believe it. And then in his own pride, he started putting people in jail and persecuting Christians. So he did it fulfilling the desires of his flesh and of the mind. And he had the power to do it. When they brought Stephen close to him, he was in charge of the stoning. I'm sure there was some pride there. Yes, we're doing the right thing. Come on, I'll watch your backs. Go ahead, take care of this man. So basically, he says, if we Jews were far from God, even though we were somewhat near, you Gentiles, you were foreigners, you were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. And that's why we need to bring the gospel everywhere. The gospel needs to be preached to every creature. No one can be just saved. Sometimes we like to think, oh, maybe there is this Indian somewhere in the world just asking for the truth. But the way that Paul describes him, they have no hope and they are without God in the world. And it's not until they know Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to their lives and gives them understanding. Oh, that's how I need to live. That's who God is. That's the power that He has. That He is completely sovereign. He controls everything. And that's why there is so many wrong things in the world. And even the world itself, tsunamis and earthquakes and all that, is the result of sin in the world. The nature itself is groaning. A lot of tragedies are coming because of sin that has entered the world. If that person in the jungle seeking God is not lost, that person cannot be saved. Because in order to be saved, you need to be lost. But that person, as well as every other person, needs Christ. Their understanding is darkened because even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And that includes Jews and Gentiles, whose minds the God of this age against Satan has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It is when you see Christ that you can see God, because Christ Himself is the image of God. But that gospel, that light is not shining, so they are in darkness, spiritual darkness. Verse 18, so having their understanding darkened, being foreigners, alienated from what? From the life of God. Now, we have access to the life of God, and the question is, are we living the life of God? And He's explaining how that's going to be done. You have to put away the old man, and you are responsible to do some things, to live out the life of God. It would just not happen. That's why He's writing this letter. If it would just happen without any instruction, there was no need for the letter. But we need instruction. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we need God to give us that desire to do it. And then we're responsible to respond and make the right decisions. But that doesn't save us. It was God who's rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, His salvation comes. He's already given us that. Now we have a new creature, but we also have the old man. Verse 18, being foreigners from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. One of the commentators was saying, if you go to a book of anatomy or a physician's book, you will not find the disease blindness of the heart. You can look for it, you'll find blindness and you'll find a heart, but not blindness of the heart. This is a spiritual disease. And the word blindness there is, it has the idea that a piece of skin grows either over the eyes or over a tissue, and then it becomes callous. So what has happened, in some of the translations might say callous, the callousness or the hardness of their heart. The word there is just blindness in the sense that something has covered the heart. And now they are not affected by sin. They can see TV, a lot of the programs on TV contribute to that, where you become callous to violence. Oh, I'm used to seeing all these bad movie, so the fact that they did all these horrible things to this person doesn't affect me that much. Or while it happens to us, like we don't watch TV for a long time and suddenly we watch a movie or something that has some kind of violence or some kind of immorality or something, and then I'm really bothered by it because it's like, I can't believe that people are watching this, that people are acting this, that people are putting their minds into it. Now, if you see it constantly, then you just get used to it, and you get that blindness of the heart. But here we need to, He's calling us to grow sensitive, not be callous, but look for that righteousness and holiness that we're going to talk about a little more later. But he says, they are alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. They don't know better. Like some of the cultures have exalted violence. The strongest one is the best one. The one with the most toys wins. The betrayal. I think there was some culture where the missionaries went and they told the story of Christ and then Judas. And then when they got to the part where Judas betrayed Christ, everybody was cheering because they had come to a point where they exalted betrayal. And they saw Judas as the hero of the story. Yes, he got rid of the good guy. That was their value system. But and here in the United States, we would be the same. The only thing is we're reaping a lot of the benefits that Christianity has been preached in this country. And even people with a sense of morality are drawing that from Christian values. They're just dropping God and the miracles out. But their morality itself is based on Christian values. And that's why sometimes when we see other cultures, like the Muslim culture, they don't have the same values that our culture have regarding the treatment of women or things like that, because they have ignored the Bible. They have ignored the scriptures. So he said that there is this ignorance who comes because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling, that one I haven't gotten the English sense, but in Greek it means this. This is what it means. Past feeling has to do, it's very similar to callous. It's when you lose sensibility. But this one loses sensibility in the sense of not only what I was explaining about you see violence and you're not affected by it, but this one is you do violence, maybe like a psychopath. You live a life that doesn't please God and it doesn't bother you. You steal, you're fine with it. You commit adultery, you're fine with it. You curse people, you're fine with it. You become, you're not embarrassed anymore at the life that you're living. And that is the second part that we hear, who being past feeling, who are past feel or shame or embarrassment, they have given themselves over to lewdness, which is a life without moral restraint. There has been an actor on the news who is living a life of lewdness without any moral restraint. Not monogamy, but I think it doesn't matter how many women he has in his house, drugs and all these. And the thing about it, that is what he's talking about. It's a life without moral restraint. And when he's explaining it, this is normal. My kids are going to be proud of this and all these things. But that's part of the blindness that he has. And the other part is that he has come to this part of pain, what was it, past feelings. Basically, this lack of embarrassment or shame of these acts, which are damaging other people. He's damaging himself, damaging other people around him. And he's not the only one. There are many other people in the secular pagan culture. But he says, these things you need to eliminate from your own life. So, but these Gentiles, being past feelings, have given themselves to lewdness, indecent or outrageous sexual behavior, licentiousness, debauchery, to work all uncleanness. Now they are the ones doing the work. And at that time it was you, Ephesians, and you, Gentiles, you were the ones working things out. And you were not ashamed of some of these things. With greediness. And again, already mentioned some of the greediness. Basically, greediness is just trying to get as much of the things that you want, and that becomes your main value. Making money is my main value. Obtaining financial security or whatever kind of security, power, is my main value. It's greed moves so many people around the world. So many people, even you yourself know what it is, because sometimes you move by greed. Even in games, when you're playing games, you want to win. You want to get the most recognition in whatever you do. We know what greed is and to different stages. And he said, Christ has taught you something differently. Christ has taught you what true love is. For you have to put greed away and lose so that others can benefit from it. So that brings us to our second point. The first one is watch what you do, and I didn't get to read it, but you should conduct, your conduct should be different from those who do not know God. So his first point is you shouldn't try to be accepted by the secular culture, but your conduct should be different. And if they reject you, it's fine. And the problem is that so many Christians, they want to live a Christian life and at the same time be accepted by everybody and say, oh, yeah, I can do this and that. And Paul is saying here, no, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind. You need to make decisions. And sorry, you're going to be different. But that's what I am saying and I am insisting in the Lord, in the authority of the Lord. Second thing is your conduct should reflect whom you know. That's the next two verses. But you have not so learned in Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. When we come to Christ, we learn that there is a different way to live, as I already mentioned, that is not ruled by greed. But what have we learned from Christ? But not only that, but it says, but you have not so learned Christ. Let me ask you a question. Did these Ephesians get to meet Christ? Did they see Christ face to face? Did they see his ministry? Did Christ come to Turkey? Ephesus was in the country of Turkey, what is now Turkey. And did they see his miracles and all that? No, these Ephesians were just like you and I, just receiving a letter from Paul. Yet, they had learned from Christ, but they had learned Christ himself. And you have too, just like these Ephesians. He's not writing to the people who were in Jerusalem and got to see Christ and the miracles and got to see the crucifixion and all that. No, these are people just like you and I who were Gentiles, and then the message came and they responded. And now you have learned Christ. So you learn Christ, learn about Christ, but then you learn who Christ is, and then you live Christ. What did Paul say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ is the subject of our learning. Christ is the theme or the topic. He's the lesson that we need to learn. But also Christ is the teacher. He's the lesson and he's the teacher. It's great that we have copies of the gospel. But just reading here, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. He's the lesson, he's the teacher, as the truth. I think what he's getting after here is what he prayed in the second prayer, and I put it here on the screen. In the first prayer, Paul, in the book of Ephesians, Paul prayed for knowledge, that they would grow in the knowledge of God. But in the second prayer, he prayed for strength in the inner man. And only maturity will come from a strong inner man, from what we will call the new creation, the new man. And he prays, praying that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And then he explains, well, what was that? That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Not just that Christ is in your heart, but he would dwell in the sense that he will be the center. He will settle himself in your heart. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Basically, Christ takes the center of your life, and every single decision you make goes through Christ. Everything, every single thing you see goes through Christ. He dwells, he settles himself in the center of your heart. And that's how you learn Christ. And then every a step of your life you take goes through Christ. The Gentiles have a self-center, vanity center, futile things center life. They center about things that are empty. Idols, money, passions, desires. Believers, they need to have a Christ center life, in where they informing the understanding and shaping the opinions about everything through Christ. Christ is right at the center, shaping every opinion and informing the understanding. As you know, it's truth. Truth has to do with what accordance with what actually happened. It is in Christ that we have the truth. And when we believe what we have received and we live by it, then we can experience, oh yeah, that's exactly how things work out. That's the truth. So that's why Jesus was able to claim, I am the way, the truth. The spiritual truth is found in Him. Physical truth, the understanding of everything is found in Him. He's the truth, He's the life. No one comes to the Father by me. Last thing, what should you do? And we're just looking at the general stuff. Live different from the people who do not know God. Conduct your conduct should reflect whom you know, which is Christ. And the last thing, your conduct should show the true image of the Creator. The last verses, 22 to 24. That you put off, and that has to do with clothes, tie, shirt, that you will put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, with, or the tricky desires. A lust is just, it could be translated desire, it's just a very strong desire, passion. And it could be positive in the positive sense, and when it's negative, they translate it as lust. But he says, the old man moves by his desire. The new man moves by the Holy Spirit and analyzes life and situations and circumstances according to Christ and then acts. The old man is like, I want this and I don't care who gets on my way. I'm going to do it. This is what I want. And I don't care what you think. This is what I do. But he said, put away the old man. It's still with you. And that's the implication here. Yes, you are saved. Yes, you have been blessed with every single spiritual blessing. But the old man is still with you. And people still can see it. You can see it. Your family can see it. Your neighbors can see it. Your co-workers can see it. So put it off. Put it away. That you will put off concerning your former conduct. And in this case, as I already mentioned, if you grew up in a Christian home, what you have learned from the secular culture that you know is not pleasing God. So it might not be necessarily your former conduct before you were saved, but there, even if you were saved as a child, there are still things that you might learn that are the wrong things to learn. Put those away as you read the Bible and grow up and mature, not only physically, but also spiritually. That old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, verse 23. But then, the positive part. Don't stay naked after you take off the old man, but put on, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is what Paul mentions in the book of Romans. To be renewed in your mind, that you may experience what is the good and acceptable, and there's one more, will of God. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When God created man, He created man in His own image. He created them man and woman, but it was in His own image. But then man sinned. And something from God's image was lost. And I've been thinking about it. It is not our ability to rule the animals and rule the earth. Because we still, it might not have complete control over the earth, but we still have a lot of power in that. it's not our physical or psychological faculties to think and to be able to do difficult mathematical things, or to be able to understand very abstract concepts and to understand the magnificence of things and to be able to do science and all that. That wasn't lost. It's not our ability to appreciate beauty or to communicate in language. I mean, none of the other creatures can use language. Or to be able to understand that there is a spiritual world. That was not lost. I think what was lost from the image of God was holiness and righteousness. We have the same powers, but now we're not using them set apart for God. We're using them for our own desires. That's the holiness part. And righteousness is what is right, what God has said is right. We're not using that power to do what's right. We're using it like the secular, the pagans, the general culture does. And that's why the new man has everything, but now is adding what was lost, which could not be added without being a new creation. There is no way a secular person can add holiness to himself or herself apart from God giving that holiness and that ability to produce holiness and righteousness. So, verse 24 again, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. This man was created in the image of God, just like the old one. But this one has, as some of his attributes, in true righteousness and holiness. What was lost in the original creation, now it is provided in the new man. And that's what the Gentiles and even the Jewish people who are not saved don't have. They are pursuing righteousness through a law instead of receiving the gift of righteousness that God has for them. In fact, this is a Christmas passage. This is Zechariah singing after his son was born, John the Baptist. And he is singing about God's salvation. And he's, you're going to go before the Son of the Most High. And what he's doing is granting us that we, being delivered from our hands of our enemies, and in case death is the last enemy, the power of the prince of the air is our enemy, we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. This is what Christ came to do. We could not serve God in holiness and righteousness except through Christ. Before him, all the days of our lives. So put off the old man and put on the new man, which can act in holiness and righteousness. And I'm not saying it's easy. There are so many aspects to this thing, and that's why he's going to explain more of this specifically in the next chapters, talking about different aspects of our lives. But the thought I want you to keep this week is that we need to mature, we need to change, and the way we're going to do it is by putting on the new man, which is going to seek righteousness and holiness as we are taught by the Holy Spirit. So we need to watch. We need to behave in a manner that would show that we have received God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life. We need to pursue holiness and righteousness in every situation, in every relationship, every day, and in every place. And may each one of you grow into maturity and into the fullness of Christ and of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul for this message that he's insisting on, that we need to be different. Lord, help us not to try to fit in society, but just remember that as you have left us in society, you have left us so that we can display your righteousness and your holiness, so that other people might see the light and come from darkness into the true light which Christ is providing. I pray that you will help the missionaries as they spread the message. Help us, each one of us, as we spread the message, not only with words, but also with our lives, as we show that we have received blessings from you, that we have receive every single spiritual blessing, and that we are a new creature that can act in holiness and righteousness. I pray that you will help us to control our lives as they are guided by the Holy Spirit. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.